Welcome to the March 13th, 2016 edition of the Emmaus Church Podcast. Emmaus Church is located at 75 Maddox Road in Buford, Georgia. We'd be delighted to have you worship with us each Sunday at 9 and 11 a.m. Please join us and bring a friend. Now, open up your Bibles to the book of John chapter 8, as Pastor Anson McMahon preaches today's sermon titled, The Death of the Fear of Death.
Good morning, Emmaus. I'm ready to go, man. I hope you guys are ready to go, Emmaus, as we continue our series of the Gospel of John. If you're new with us, just so you're aware, we as a church, we journey verse by verse and chapter by chapter through books of the Bible typically. And so family, if you're part of the Emmaus family, you know this. If you're not, if you're new, then this is news to you. We are in the middle of a series through the Gospel of John, the incredible Gospel of John. And so we pick up today where we left off last week, and that is in John chapter 8, starting in verse 48. If you do not have a Bible, you do not own a Bible, you don't have a Bible in your household, we would encourage you to take one of these Bibles on the carts in the back of the room and just have that as our gift to you as a church family. You need a copy of God's Word, the most important book you will ever own in your life. And that being said, you've had time to turn to John chapter 8, and so let me pray for us, and we're gonna dive in, family. Lord Jesus, I'm grateful for an opportunity for us to be together. I'm grateful for an opportunity for us to hear from you. And so I pray for all of our hearts, Lord, to be ready to receive what it is you have to say. We believe this is your word. We believe that you've got something to say in it. We believe that you want our lives to be different as a result of it. And so, Lord, I pray for every person in this room, from the person who's been walking with you for years, loves you, wants to honor you, seek you, and know you more, to the person who's kind of here and not really into the God thing and kind of figuring stuff out and kicking the tires. Lord, whatever, wherever we come from, whatever our story is, I pray for each and every one of us that our eyes would be open to who you are. Would you speak to us now, Lord? Would you speak through me? Would I just be your humble servant? Would you just use me however you see fit to use me? Would it be about you, King Jesus? Would it be about your reign, your rule, your throne, your kingdom, your power, your gospel? And I pray it all to the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, so you ready? Ready to go? Everybody caffeinated? All right, come on, here we go. I was a little disappointed in the nine, but we show him some grace because we did lose an hour of sleep last night. But John chapter 8, picking up in verse 48, and before we dive in, I kind of give you a little bit of a running start. As many of you know, my family and I were a couple of weeks ago blessed to be able to go spend a few days on a Disney cruise that actually you guys as the church sent us on. So once again, from my family to you all, thank you for that amazing gift. And it really was one of the most special times as a family we've ever had together. It was just really significant, really, really cool. And there were a few reasons for this, okay? There were a few reasons. One of the reasons was because, and I'd never been on a Disney cruise before, but one of the things I found out is your cell phones don't work on a cruise because apparently there are no cell towers in the ocean, which is heavenly, right? I mean, like our phones stayed in the room, like actually in that little safe thing for like the entire time, and we were able to actually be together and have real conversations with humans, which I highly recommend. It's really cool. It should make a comeback because it was special, man. It was really special. So we enjoyed that, being totally disconnected from everything. The second thing that made it awesome was, and it's not so much awesome now, but it was awesome at the time, it's family, true story. I gained 6 pounds in 4 days, right? I was crazy. 6 pounds in 4 days, man. 4 days. And I was trying not to overindulge. Like, I was seriously, like, trying to watch what I was eating. But I think the reason is because of the all-you-can-eat ice cream bar, right? The all-you-can-eat soft serve. Because as we all know, the only thing better than one ice cream cone a day is 12 ice cream cones a day, right? I mean, they're just there. So you got to eat it. And so we did that. And by the way, the kids were digging it, right? Because they didn't know what happened to me and Heather when they asked for an ice cream cone 8 times a day. And we were always like, yeah, so what? It's free, right? So they were killing the ice cream. So they were loving life, and then the other thing that kind of made it awesome was I was able, while we were gone for those few days, I was able to face one of my greatest fears. Okay, so here's how this works. So on one of the days when we were there, we decided to go up to the deck where they have the pool and just have a pool day. Just as a family, just kind of have a pool day, just kind of chill out by the pool and all that stuff. And it's Disney, man. It's Disney. So you know they got a lot of stuff. They're going to have a lot of stuff up around the pool and stuff, right? So we go up to this pool deck, and sure enough, one of the first things that I see is there's this giant water slide. Okay, and it's called the Aquadunk. Okay, it's got a big sign, the Aquadunk, and it's this huge, massive water slide. And you gotta understand, like this isn't your ordinary run of the mill water slide, right? This isn't the kind of water slide that most of us are used to. Because here's how this thing works. Okay, here's how the Aquadunk works on this ship. So first of all, in order to ride the Aquadunk, the first thing you have to do is you have to climb 3 flights of stairs just to get to the highest point on the ship, because it's at the highest point on the ship where you actually get on the ride, okay? And one of the things that's interesting is that the line for the Aquadunk is always extremely short, okay? And you're about to find out why in a second, okay? Because there's never hardly anybody in this line, and so you climb up these stairs and you get to the highest point. And then here's how it works, family. Here's how this point. So check this out. So when it's your turn, you climb into this like little bin by yourself, single rider. You climb into this little bin, and the first thing they tell you is you have to lean against a wall that's right behind you. You have to lean against this wall. You have to cross your arms like so, and then you have to cross your feet like this, right, while you're leaning up against this wall. And by the way, you're also precariously perched extremely high at the highest point of the ship, so you were staring out at the ocean while you're 250 feet above the water, right? So there you are, back against said wall. And then here's what happens. So as your back is against the wall, all of a sudden, this clear plastic lid begins to close you in. Yeah, so you're closed in to a space no larger than a coffin, which is appropriate. And so you're closed in, but it's see-through, so you can still see. But you can't move. You can't do this. You're just literally stuck. So if you're claustrophobic, this is the point where you start to freak out, right? Because it shuts and you're just staring. Then here's what happens. Then the person controlling the ride, who's standing there where you can make eye contact with them, begins to count slowly to 3. Okay? And then when they get to the number 3, they push a giant red button. And at the moment when they push that giant red button, the floor underneath you disappears, right? Floor's gone. And then you free fall for about 30 feet, okay? You're just falling down into this hole, into like a pipe, right? And then eventually after free falling about 30 feet, eventually you hit the slide, okay? And then it leads to the most terrifying part. We're not even at the scary part yet, okay? We're not even the scary part. So you free fall, you then hit the slide, and you find yourself in a tube that is see-through. It's a clear tube, okay? And the reason this is quite terrifying is because the see-through tube that your body is in, traveling at about 40 miles per hour, goes out over the side of the ship. So you're looking down at the ocean, having visions of the tube breaking and you doing a nosedive into the Caribbean, right? And so your body goes through there, and then you go around a couple loops, and then finally, when all is said and done, you get dumped out into a tiny pool where everyone else on the ship laughs at you, right? That's basically how this thing works. Here's the deal. So we take our kids up there, and we see this slide, and y'all gonna understand, I knew. Right? As soon as I saw this slide, I knew there's no way I'm getting on that thing. It's not happening. I'm not getting on that slide. And so mostly because I'm afraid of heights. I'm terrified of heights. Some of y'all know that about me. Matter of fact, this makes me nervous on Sunday mornings. I'm just being real, right? So I'm absolutely terrified of heights. I don't understand it. Irrational fear. So I had already decided there's no way. There's no way I'm doing that. But then here's a problem. So at some point we're sitting there, my wife and I, in a couple of lounge chairs, eating our 5th ice cream cone, and our 9-year-old daughter walks up to me. And she says to me, "Daddy, will you please ride the Aquadunk with me?" And I said to her, "Not a chance, baby." And she said, "Daddy, please, please ride the Aquadunk with me, please." And I said, "Let me pray about it, sweetheart." "Nope." "No." "Still no." And then my 9-year-old daughter does this. True story, family. Then my 9-year-old daughter says, "Daddy, are you chicken?" All right, so here's the thing. Here's the thing, though. I consider myself to be a fairly mature person most of the time, but I don't understand all the psychology behind it, but whenever someone calls me a chicken, immediately, mentally, I revert back to preschool. Right? Anybody else like that? So immediately, she calls me a chicken. She implies that I'm a chicken, and the next thing I know, I'm in line for the aqueduct, okay? And I'm climbing up these stairs with my 9-year-old daughter. And here's what she even said. My 9-year-old daughter says to me, she goes, "Daddy, I want you to go ahead of me so I can make sure you actually go." Because she was convinced they were gonna push the button. She goes down the tube and I'm like, "See ya," right? And I'm done. So she made me go in front of her. And so I go, I get in, I cross my arms, right? I cross my feet, I'm saying a prayer, the thing closes, I'm stuck in this little small tic-tac case, and the guy looks at me, the guy with the button looks at me, the worker, the employee Disney guy looks at me, and he says to me, "You ready?" And I'm like, "Uh-huh." And he says to me, "Okay, here we go. 1, 2, 3. Now here's the deal, I don't remember doing this, but my daughter tells me that as soon as he got to the number 3 and said 3, I screamed like a 6-year-old girl. Okay, again, I don't remember doing that, but that's what she says. But here's the problem. Brother man didn't push the button. Okay, so he said 1, 2, 3. I'm like, "Ah!" And I'm still standing there. And he's all looking at me going, "I was just playing. You ready? 1, 2, I'm like, "Are you serious right now?" And so finally he pushes the button. I disappear into the hole, and then eventually I come tumbling out. Now here's the deal, family, here's the deal. Nevertheless, I faced my fear, and I proved to my 9-year-old little girl that I am not a chicken, okay? I'll never do it again, but I faced my fear. Now, here's why I tell you that story, Mayus. Here's what we all have in common. You ready for this? Here's what every single one of us in this room has in common. We are all afraid of something. Right? We're all afraid of something, no matter who you are, no matter what your past is, no matter what gender you are, every single one of us in this room, we're all afraid of something. And I don't know what it is for you, man. I don't presume to know what your fear is. Maybe you're like my wife and you're scared of spiders, right? Maybe you're like me and you're scared of heights. Maybe you're like me again and scared of clowns, right? maybe it's the fear of the unknown. Maybe it's the fear of not, your future is kind of a little bit uncertain, and so you're kind of afraid. Maybe it's the fear of, you know, I don't know, airline food. Maybe it's all of the above. Maybe just scared. Maybe just everything that I mentioned you're scared of, and then some. You've got a huge list of things that you're afraid of. But the reality is this, family. The reality is this. Every single one of us are afraid of something. We all fear something. Now, Here's what's interesting, beloved. So, according to researchers who actually study stuff like this, one of the most common fears on earth is this fear right here. A fear of death. Right? So according to the guys with the, you know, clipboards and the pens and the pocket protectors and the guys who study and talk and have conversations and do surveys and all this stuff, according to those guys, one of the most common fears on the earth, and definitely one of the most common fears in our country, in the United States of America, is the fear of death. Matter of fact, it's interesting because according to a recent study, 68, think about this, 68% of the U.S. population actually admits to having an ongoing fear of death. 68%, okay, of people living in our culture admit to having an ongoing fear of death. So when you bring up death, when we talk about death, when we think about death for a while, I get afraid. There's a looming fear about death, which is kind of staggering, right? I mean, matter of fact, according to this research, the fear of death is the second most common fear. The most common fear is actually public speaking, and then right behind it is 68% is the fear of death. And so that's 68% of people in our culture, which is staggering again, because think about that feeling. That means that's almost 7 out of 10 people, right? That's almost 70 out of 100 people. That's almost 700 out of 1,000 people who admit, these are just the ones who admit that they are afraid to die. I'm afraid of dying. I don't want to think about death. I don't want to go there. I don't want to have conversations about it. I'm afraid of it. I'm scared of it. And perhaps you're one of them. Because, I mean, let's be honest. In a room this big, with this many people, there are some of us right now who we know what it's like to experience that same kind of fear. And just so you know, family, listen, just so you know, that is what makes John chapter 8, 48 through 59 so significant. Okay? You got to understand this. The fact that about 70% of our culture has a looming, ongoing, real fear of death and dying, that is what makes these next 11 verses so huge, okay? So let me show you what I'm talking about. You ready? Let me show you what I'm talking about. John 8, 48, and maybe you're new here. Maybe this is your first Sunday here. Maybe you've been out for a few weeks or just now getting plugged back in. Here's what you need to know. For those of you who maybe weren't with us last Sunday, okay, here's what you need to know. Just a little bit of backstory. When we get to the end of John chapter 8, Jesus has just been confronted by the top religious leaders in Jerusalem. Okay? He's having this ongoing conversation, and really it's kind of a toe-to-toe argument, debate with the top religious leaders in Jerusalem. And you got to understand, these are the guys who went to the best seminaries and graduated the best seminaries with top marks, right? These are the guys who literally had the entire Old Testament memorized, right? The religious leaders in Jerusalem. And these guys don't like what Jesus has been saying, and they don't like what Jesus has been preaching, and they don't like what Jesus has been doing. And quite frankly, what's crazy is that these top religious leaders in Jerusalem actually believe that Jesus Christ is public enemy number one. They believe there is no bigger enemy than Jesus, because Jesus has been walking around claiming to be equal with God. And how dare you claim to be equal with God? How dare you claim to be on par with God? And so these brothers are flat out refusing to even entertain the idea that Jesus might possibly be telling the truth about who he claims to be. They won't listen to it. They won't accept it. They refuse to take it. We're not going to listen to you. You're claiming to be equal with God. Matter of fact, we're told they hate Jesus and they think Jesus is a liar. These brothers believe that Jesus is a liar, okay? But here's the thing about Jesus, beloved. Maybe you know this. If you don't, maybe this is news to you. Here's the thing about Jesus. Jesus doesn't like it when people call him a liar. Jesus isn't real down with that. Jesus isn't a big fan of when people accuse him of being a liar. And we saw this last Sunday, right? So if you're here last Sunday, we saw this. Because these guys believe Jesus is lying. They don't believe Jesus telling the truth. And then Jesus steps up to these brothers, as we saw last Sunday, and Jesus tells these guys that the reason they hate him, the reason they don't believe him, is because they're Satan's kids. That's what he said to them. He said, the reason you don't believe me, the reason you're so against me and opposition to me, and the reason you want to kill me is because your daddy's the devil, which, by the way, just, you know, is not a compliment. It make these guys feel blessed, right? I mean, this wasn't a compliment for these guys. And so that's what's going on. So watch this. This is the tug of war that's happening. We got Jesus over here. We got the top religious leaders who know the Old Testament better than any other religious leaders over here. And it's right, battle royal, they're having this debate, they're having this argument. And that's when we dive into the middle of it. We pick up where we left off in John 8, 48. Watch what happens here, family. Watch what happens here. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" All right, hold up. All right, so let's think about that. All right, before we read any further, think about what these guys just said about Jesus. These brothers just accused Jesus, the Son of God, of being a demon. Think about the gravity of that, okay? Think about how weighty that is, family. These guys just looked at Jesus. And by the way, there's actually two insults here. There's two insults. The first insult is saying, hey, aren't we right in calling you a Samaritan? Which, just so you know, was a racist remark. They meant that not in a good term. They meant that in a very derogatory term. They said, aren't we correct in saying that you are a Samaritan? Oh, and that you have a demon? So they just, in other words, follow this, family. In other words, these guys just accused Jesus of being evil incarnate. They just accused Jesus of being demonic, which is why what we read next is so mind-blowing, because look at what it says then. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Verse 49, Jesus answered. Now, just so you know, family, that right there is a miracle. You gotta follow this. Those two words, the fact that Jesus answered these cats, is an absolute miracle. Because think about the blasphemy of their remark. Think about what they just said to Jesus. These guys, you gotta back up and you gotta consider this for a moment, family. These brothers just insulted the holy, sinless, perfect Son of the living God by calling him a demon. They called Jesus a demon. Guys, actually called Jesus a demon. And how does Jesus respond to this? Not the way we would expect him to respond, because I don't know about you, but I'm thinking to myself, you're the holy Son of the living God and some cat calls you a demon. I'm thinking your response should be to look at that brother and go, mecha leka hi, mecha honey ho, his heart explodes. Anybody with me? You know what I'm saying? Like, you're dead, boom. Fire from heaven, how y'all like that, right? I'm just saying, like, you just called the Son of God a demon, man. How's the Son of God going to respond to be called evil incarnate? Well, he answered. Jesus answered. See, don't miss this. Because what we do is we look at the fact that Jesus turned water into wine, and we look at the fact that next week we're going to see this incredible moment where Jesus actually gives sight to a blind man. We look at things like that and we go, whoa, miracle. That's a miracle. But family, do not miss this. This right here is a miracle, because this right here, just so you're aware, family, this is something we call grace. Don't miss what happened. They called Jesus a demon and Jesus answered them. And what we're seeing here, fam, listen, what we're seeing here is what we see all the time in the Gospel of John, and it's this. Jesus is far better to sinners than we could possibly deserve. At the very moment when we deserve wrath, at the very moment when we deserve death for our blasphemy, Jesus stoops down and he answers sinners. Now watch what happens. Watch how he answers. Watch this. Verse 49. Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." All right, hold on. Let's read that again. Look at what Jesus said again. Verse 51. "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will," what's that word? Never see death. Never. Okay, let's talk for a second, okay? We need to set this up. We need to have a conversation about something, okay? So I'm gonna tell you something, and I don't think this is gonna be news to you. I think most of us in this room understand this and know this. Maybe it is news to some of us, in which case maybe we need to have some conversation about some other stuff. But here's a reality that I think most of us on here are on board with, and no matter where you stand with God, no matter what you believe about God, who you are in here, I think that 100% of us in here understand what I'm about to say and know what I'm about to say to be true. But here's what I want to say, family. Beloved, just so you know, one day we are all going to die. Right? This is not news. You don't have to write this down. This isn't real intense, deep truth. I mean, that's just surface level stuff, right? One day we are all going to die. Now, in fairness, the Bible does say that there is a chance that the Lord Jesus will come back during our lifetime. But let me be real clear, family. Unless that happens in our lifetime, every single person in this room right now is going to die. We're all going to die. Now, it might be a month from now. It might be a decade from now. It might be 50 years from now for those of you who keep your blood pressure down and eat right, okay? But it's going to happen, okay? It's going to happen. You can do Whole30. You can do the paleo thing, right? You can decide not to eat ice cream and cheese and live a miserable existence, right? You can do those kind of things if you want to. You can take all the CrossFit in the world and kind of try to breathe and regulate your blood pressure. I don't care how healthy you are. It's eventually going to happen, right? One day, every single one of us is going to die. One day, at some point in your future, no matter how healthy you might be today, the reality is your heart will stop. Your body will break down and give out. You will have a funeral. Hopefully, that preacher didn't have to lie when he said stuff about you. And then after that funeral that you have, people will go back to your house and eat fried chicken and potato salad with your family for a couple hours. And then after that's over, everyone will leave. Life will go on for everyone else until one day they die too. That's the way this gig works. One day every single one of us is going to die. Because see, beloved, here's the reality. Listen to me. Here's the reality. Death is the great leveler. Death is the great leveler. So you can be as successful as you want to in this world, according to the world's definition of success. You can be as unsuccessful as you want to in this world, according to the world's definition of success. But it really doesn't matter what you accomplish in this block of time. The reality is death is the great leveler. It's the great leveler. I mean, here's the deal, family. Homeless people die and billionaires die, right? Republicans die and Democrats die. Young people die and old people die. Religious people die and very outspoken atheists die. High school dropouts die and Harvard graduates die, because death is the great leveler. It's something we all have in common. We're all gonna die. And maybe you get geeked out on poetry like I kind of did in high school and college, but if you're a poetry fan, maybe you remember Emily Dickinson and her famous poem. And Emily Dickinson has this incredible line I love in one of her poems. It says this, says, "Because I could not stop for death, he kindly stopped for me." And family, just so you know, the point of that line is this. It doesn't even matter how busy you are in this life. It doesn't matter how full your day timer is. I've got appointments to keep. I've got places to be. I've got things to do. It doesn't matter how busy you might be. You may not even have the margin in your schedule to stop for death. So here's what's going to happen. Death will kindly stop for you. Because death is the great leveler. Now, so here's the deal. I know what you're thinking. Because preaching's weird, right? Preaching's weird. And the reason preaching's weird is because I'm looking at your faces, right? I'm sitting here and I'm preaching. I'm up here preaching and I'm sitting here, I'm looking at you. And I'll be honest with you, preaching a lot of times, it makes me feel very insecure because I see some of the faces you make and I want to go hide. And this is the reason I cry myself to sleep on Sunday nights, because I see some of the faces that some of you make and while I'm preaching and I can see it in your faces right now, because here we are talking about death, right? We're talking about death and dying. We're all going to die. Woo! Anyway, we're talking about all this. And some of you, see, you're looking at me and I know what you're thinking, man. You're looking at me and you're thinking, wow. Thanks, Pastor. I'm so glad I got up so early for this, right? Like I could have slept that extra hour. I could have slept in, but instead I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, no, get out of bed and go to church. And now I'm hearing you're talking about death. And I know it wasn't the Holy Spirit speaking, because this is depressing, right? I see why you wore black, right? I mean, no. Some of you are, you're going, where are we going with this? This isn't inspiring. And if that's you, can I be honest with you? I totally agree. Like, I get it, man. I get it. Who wants to talk about this, man? I mean, I don't even want to talk about this. Y'all, I don't even want to talk about this right now. I mean, who wants to think about death? Who wants to have conversations about death? We don't want to do that. This is why, as a culture, most of the time we spend our days trying to ignore death. We never talk about it. We never think about the fact that our days are limited, even though it's inevitable. We never even want to go there in our minds. But instead, we want to spend our time thinking about happy things, right? We want to spend our time thinking about really, really joyful, stress-free things, like you know, things that don't require any sort of feeling attached to them. So I want to I want to talk about college football recruiting, right? Or some of you ladies, you want to talk about what's trending on Pinterest, right? Let's talk about that. I saw this cute little bonnet that was wonderful, right? Or let's talk about the finale of Downton Abbey, where everybody gets a happy ending and a job, right? Let's talk about something like that. Have conversation. Let's get a coffee. Talk about that. I don't want to talk about death. I don't want to talk about dying. I don't want to go there. I don't want to deal with that, right? That's an area. That's something in us that resists that, right? There's something in us that doesn't want to go there. But family, listen to me. The reason why I bring all of this up is because here's what you got to understand. That's what makes what Jesus just said to us so absolutely amazing. Because I don't know if you were paying attention or not to what just happened, but I'm telling you, family, let's listen. Right here in verse 51, you know what just happened? Right here in verse 51, Jesus just literally turned the tables on death. It basically, his way of saying, hey man, I want you to forget everything you thought you knew about death and dying, and he flipped over the tables on death. And here's why I say that. I know I talk fast, so let me read it slowly so that we can all absorb this. So let's look at verse 51 again, and I'm gonna read it slowly, okay? Read it slowly, try to absorb this. Think about what it said, think about what he's saying here. Verse 51, again. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Bueller, hello. That's good news, y'all. Isn't that quite the promise? That's quite the promise, right? Now, here's why it's quite the promise. How many of y'all been to a funeral in the past year? How many of y'all been to a funeral of someone who loved Jesus, worshiped Jesus, and walked with Jesus the past year? That's why it's such a big deal. That's why what Jesus just said right here is so extraordinary, because what we're doing is we go, okay, like I hear what Jesus just said, whoever keeps my word will never see death, but like I just recently went to the funeral of a brother who I know loved Jesus, walked with Jesus, trusted in Jesus, so like how do we square the two? What does that mean that the fact that this guy obviously got buried, and yet Jesus just said that the people who trust in him, keep his word, receive his word, will never see death? How does that work? Okay, well, watch this, family. You got to watch this, because here's what's so powerful. Here's what you got to understand. Jesus just said right here, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever keeps my word will never see death. And here's what's so powerful about that, family. You got to understand. Whenever Jesus uses those words, truly, truly, which by the way, if you study the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the stories of the life and ministry of King Jesus, what you're going to find, there are very specific moments where Jesus will say something that is preceded by, truly, truly, I say to you, right? There are these moments where Jesus will say that. He'll precede it with truly, truly. And what you've got to understand is that whenever Jesus says something, but first says truly, truly, right before the statement, that actually means something extremely significant, y'all. It's a way of emphasizing a very specific point, right? That's what's going on. Matter of fact, here's what's interesting. That word truly, you got to understand, that word truly is actually the Greek word amen. Amen. And if that sounds a bit familiar to you, it should, because incidentally, it's exactly where we get our word amen from. It's the same word. And I don't know if you've noticed around here, but every now and then we'll be up here and we'll be preaching and I'll be sweating like this, looking disgusting. And at some point the Holy Spirit will move and there'll be a brother or a sister out here in the crowd who will scream out, amen, right? That's when you know the Spirit's doing something. You hear that lone voice, amen, right? Which always helps a preacher out. Well, here's what you got to understand. Whenever someone screams out that word amen actually means let it be, right? That's what that word means. Let it be. It's just that amen is a lot more awkward than let it be, preacher, right? And the reason we say amen, the reason we scream amen is because we're going, yeah, that point. Yes, that right there. Yes, that emphasis there. Yes, that's true, right? That, right? That's our way of drawing attention. Well, family, listen. Follow this. The same thing is going on here. In fact, what Jesus is actually saying here, if we read it a different way, in verse 51, what Jesus is actually saying is this, Amen, amen. I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, listen, he will never see death. Let it be. Let it be. In other words, follow this. In other words, it's very important. In other words, this is Jesus' way of saying, listen to what I'm about to say, y'all. I'm not lying. I'm not playing games here, right? I'm not fooling around here. I'm about to make a huge promise that you need to pay attention to. Whoever keeps my word will never taste death. Or say it this way, whoever receives my word. Or say it this way, whoever accepts what I have to say. Or say it this way, whoever believes what I'm saying will never taste death. Now here's the deal, family. That's quite the promise, amen? That's quite the promise. I mean, that's an unbelievable promise. I mean, if that's true, then there are a whole lot of implications to that right there. But here's the deal. Here's what we all know about promises. You ready? Here's what every single one of us knows about promises. A promise is only as good as the brother or sister who makes it, right? Right? I mean, a promise by itself isn't much. I mean, here's the deal. For example, I could promise you $1 million, but like if I don't have the $1 million to give you, kind of empty, isn't it? So like, we can all make promises. Matter of fact, I mean, I think most of us, if not all of us in here would agree, we make promises and break promises all the time. Because a promise is only good as a brother or sister who makes it. So just because you may promise something doesn't actually mean you have the ability to keep the promise. So here's the question. How can we be sure this promise right here is legit? Because I mean, let's be real. It's one thing for Jesus to say, whoever believes in me and keeps my word will never taste death. But it's quite different for this promise to actually be true and trustworthy. So the question is, how can we be absolutely sure that this promise right here is legit? Because family, I don't know about you, but I want to know whether or not this promise can be trusted. Because here's the deal. If this is true, it changes everything. If this is true, it changes the way I should see not only death, but the way that I live my life. So the question is, how can we know this promise can be trusted? Well, glad you asked. Look at verse 52, because Jesus is about to answer that question. Watch how Jesus answers this. How can we know that what Jesus just said can be trusted and is legit? Well, watch what Jesus says here in verse 52. The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died?" To which Jesus should have said, yeah. Next question. Right? Are you greater than our father Abraham who died? And the prophets died. Now watch this. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. You gotta love Jesus, right? Just throw that in there. But I do know him. Watch this. And I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. And what's fascinating is Old Testament scholars, they debate and they kind of disagree on, they have conversations about when was it that Abraham actually saw the day of Jesus and rejoiced in the day of Jesus was coming in, and we don't know a really decisive answer. We don't know the exact answer. We're not told. Jesus doesn't really tell us the exact answer. But what we do know is what Jesus says here, that Abraham somehow, some way knew, he saw the day of Jesus when Jesus would come and fulfill his promise, and he was glad. And then watch what it says in verse 57. So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say," there it is again, by the way. Do you see it? You see it? Something important coming. "Truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. All right, let's talk. Jesus is so boss, man. You read how Jesus talks to these guys, and it's amazing. I mean, so think about this. Hey, let me explain why this is so huge. One of the things you have to understand is the Old Testament and the New Testament are not two different stories. This is all God's story. It's all huge, one massive, what we call meta-narrative. It's all one huge, incredible gospel story. Now, some of you instantly, when you hear Jesus say, before Abraham was, I am, some of you you know because you're somewhat familiar with the Bible, so you picture Moses with his sandals off in front of the burning bush, and who should I tell them? You want me to go to Pharaoh? You want me to go to Egypt and say, let my people go? Who should I say sent me? And it says, he said, tell them I am has sent you, right? You remember that? How many of y'all remember that moment? Now, here's why that's significant. Here's why that matters. That two-word phrase that we actually first picked up from God in the Old Testament, that two-word phrase, I am, is actually the Hebrew name for God. Yahweh. Y'all heard the name Yahweh? Okay, here's what you gotta understand. Yahweh equals I am. I am equals Yahweh. That's what it means. Yahweh is I am is Yahweh, okay? So here's why this is so huge. What it means is when you break down what Jesus actually just said to these brothers, what Jesus is actually saying here, family, is this. He's standing in front of these guys and he's saying to them, guys, I am Yahweh. I am Yahweh, which means, listen, translation, which means what Jesus Christ says to us about death here in these verses can absolutely be trusted 100% because Jesus is Yahweh and Yahweh doesn't lie. And so we know we can trust this promise. We know that a promise is only as good as the brother who makes it or the sister who makes it. And here we have a promise that we know is good because it's made by God. Now, here's what I want to do for the next few minutes while I sweat to death. Here's what I want to do. I want to talk to you about, well, here's the thing. But I'm just telling you, if this is true, there's a whole lot of other things that just became true. If what Jesus just said right here, in verse 51 specifically, is true, a whole lot of other things just became true. So what I want to do for the next few minutes, I want to talk to you about five things that are absolutely true if what we just read is true, okay? Five things that we know were true have to be true if what we just read is true. So for you copious note takers, if you have a pen, you know, you got out of the basket, you got your bulletin right there in front of you, take these notes. We're gonna unpack these in our missional communities this week and talk, have conversations in community about these things. So here we go. Five things that are absolutely true if what Jesus just said right here is true. Number one is this. You ready for this? We'll put them on the screen. Number one is this, family. A follower of Jesus should never be afraid of death. We have to get this, man. Because what's happened too much is that those of us who follow Jesus have adopted the culture's way of seeing death and dying. And the culture's way of seeing death and dying is fallen and it's full of darkness. Because family, one of the things that's true, if verse 51 is true, if what Jesus just said here about death is true, then this also is true. A follower of Jesus should never, ever be afraid of death. And I know what's happening because what happens is we hear that and some of us immediately press back and we sort of debate. And the debate goes like this. The debate goes, well, people say, well, here's the thing, Anson. Of course I'm afraid of death. I'm a Christian, but of course I'm afraid of death. And the reason I'm afraid of death is because, man, I don't know what's gonna happen to me after I die. Meaning, like, I don't know what it's gonna be like. I don't know what that's gonna be like. I don't know exactly what it's gonna be like. And so because I don't know what it's gonna be like, of course I'm afraid because it's sort of the fear of the unknown, right? I kind of fear the unknown. I don't know what it's gonna be like. So of course I'm afraid. To which I would respectfully respond by saying, what in the world are you talking about, man? what are you talking about? It's, no offense, but like, it's not unknown at all. It's not shrouded in mystery. I mean, matter of fact, I mean, here's the deal. I'm just telling you, you gotta crack this book open every now and then, because the reality is we are told, family, we are told over and over and over and over again right here in this incredible book what a follower of Jesus can expect when they die. Like, we're told explicitly. This is one of the issues, matter of fact, that is most clear in the text. So for example, a few of them. For example, in Luke chapter 25, we are actually told that what awaits worshipers of Jesus after they die is so good and so rich and so amazing that Jesus himself actually calls it paradise. Now think about that for a second. Like, if anybody knows what paradise actually is, it's Jesus, right? Like, Jesus calls it paradise. How about this? Additionally, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, the Apostle Paul tells us that what a follower of Jesus, worshiper of Jesus, will experience when they die is, Paul tells us in Philippians 1, that it is by far better than life in this flesh, in this world. And by the way, let me clarify something. These 5 points are for worshipers of Jesus. If you're not a worshiper of Jesus, if you've never surrendered your heart, your life, your mind to King Jesus ever, 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 and trusted in his finished work on the cross for you and believed in what he's accomplished for you, then I'm just telling you, we love you, I love you, we want you here, but these promises right here are not for you because you've not trusted in grace. But the moment you trust in King Jesus and his grace, these promises apply to you. And one of the promises is, man, you need not be afraid of death. See, here's the point, beloved. Let me say this as clearly as possible. To be a Christian who fears death is to be a Christian who has not read the Bible. You know one of my favorites? Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Philippians 1, 21, where the Apostle Paul makes this epic statement. Look, put it on the screen. Philippians 1, 21. Look at this. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is what? He didn't say loss. He didn't say game over. See, what happens is we adopt the culture's way of seeing this gig. And so what happens is the culture doesn't encourage us to see life and death this way. The culture doesn't say, yeah, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Instead, man, the fallen world we live in encourages us all to have this philosophy. To live is about me. It's all about me, my needs, my wants, what I want to do, climb my hill, get my success, get what's mine, right? To live is me, and to die is scary, because like when you die, you're dead, and that's terrifying. That's the culture's way of seeing this issue of life and death, and yet the Apostle Paul steps in and said, no, that's incorrect. All I know is this, for to me, I'm not talking about you, but I know for to me, a blood-bought believer, a person saved by grace because of what Christ accomplished for me, for to me, to live is Christ, and when I die, it's gain. How about this one? This is amazing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you know what we're told? We are literally told, family, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Think about that, man. Think about that. Like, here's the deal. So in other words, you know how we come to church each week? We come in on Sunday and we sing these songs that we love about Jesus, these God-centered, Christ-magnifying songs. And we come in, we listen to a sermon, and then there'll be that moment every now and then where we go, man, I sense the Holy Spirit at work. I sense God is near, man. I sense the Lord's presence. You know how you have those moments every now and then where you're like, man, I totally sense God is near. Here's the deal. What we just got told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is there is coming a day in eternity where it's no longer about being in a certain place and sensing his spirit, because you experience that every single moment, because you are literally in the presence of God right there. Like, he's there. Could you imagine? Could you imagine God's there? God's there. I mean, like, if that don't grow your cheese, I don't know what will. Like, God's there. He's here. He's present. And some of y'all that are more decaf Christians, I don't like to say amen. I don't like to scream hallelujah. You better get used to it. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. See, family, the scripture's clear. Listen, the scriptures are clear. When you're a Christian and your faith is in Jesus, death becomes a lot like your car. It's just a vehicle that takes you where you want to go. You don't have to be afraid of a vehicle that takes you where you want to go. Ain't a whole lot of us walking around this morning going, man, I'm terrified. What are you so scared of? My car. But in spite of all that, isn't it mind-blowing how many of us still fear death? We still fear it. I remember this became so like real and tangible and palpable to me, probably more so than any other time when our very first team from this church was getting ready to go to Uganda. And as God's providence would have it, we were getting ready to board that plane at the exact moment when everybody was convinced the whole world was gonna die of Ebola, right? I mean, I remember this, right? And so we were getting ready to board the plane that October, and it was all in the news, man, all in the news. Ebola and terrorists everywhere. Currently, terrorists had taken over the entire planet, right? And you're watching cable news, which doesn't help at all, because cable news would put up, well, here's our projected what Ebola is going to look like in 6 months, and the whole world had it, right? Everybody's wearing hazmat suits and their pictures, right? I mean, that's what they were predicting. And so what happened is this, man, I can remember having conversations with family, friends, and brothers I roll with who were in ministry. I'm talking like pastors, right? Guys I know who love Jesus, having conversations with the guys, and they're going, man, Anson, you might need to reconsider this trip. Don't go to Africa, man. This isn't wise. This is selfish. You got a wife, you got two little girls, you don't need to go to Africa. Well, why not? Ebola. Brother, Ebola, you could die, man. You could die. You could die. And I want to look at this cat and go, brother, you do realize people die in America every day, right? Like, I could die here too, right? Like, there's not some magic force field, death-free zone over America. People die in America all the time. We could die today. I could die today. It's been known to happen. I could be walking in the woods today, get hit by a deer. Die. Die. It's been known to happen, right? I could choke on a ham sandwich at Jimmy John's this afternoon. Die, be dead, right? I could get attacked by a rabid cat in my neighborhood. Die, right? I get hit by a bus. I get struck by lightning, man. It happens all day. Yo, you do realize people die every day, amen? People die every single day in the United States of America, which just goes to show you that a fear of death, all it is a strategic ploy from the enemy, because here's what the enemy knows. If he can make you so afraid and freaked out by death that it paralyzes you, he can keep you from living the radical, risky mission that Christ Jesus has called you to advance the gospel. It's all a ploy. It's all a ploy, man. And so no wonder the enemy would want believers, worshipers of Jesus, to be afraid of the very thought of death, to be afraid of the very vehicle that will take us to be with him forever. This does not mean have a death wish, y'all. This does not mean this life doesn't matter. This life does matter. But you know what? This life isn't everything. And so basically when it comes down to it, here's the point of Emmaus. If you want to, listen. If you want to, you can spend the rest of your life trying to avoid every risk possible because you're totally freaked out at the thought of death. Or you can choose the better option. And the better option is you can choose to believe in Jesus, trust everything he said about death and dying, and live your life in obedience to him. Don't waste your life. Don't be so comfortable in your gated community with your six-figure income and your safe car that you waste your life. Christians should never be afraid of death if what Jesus just said is true. The second thing that's true is this. If what Jesus just said is true, then the second thing that's true is this, family. What you live for is far more important than how you live, how long you live. Listen, what you live for is far more important than how long you live. Seems like in our culture, we become obsessed with the amount of years we live. I want to live a long time, right? We don't really know what we want that life to be filled with other than material possessions. We just know that we want to live lots and lots of years. And then when we finally do die, here's how we want to die. We've already gotten written down. We've already got it figured out. Here's how we want to die. We want to be like 80, 85, 90, 95 years old with still all of our faculties intact, still able to remember stuff and everything's good. And then we want to eat a nice steak dinner one night, nice ribeye, and then want to kiss our grandkids and our wife on the forehead. And then we want to go to sleep. We want to fall asleep. And while we're asleep, having nice dreams, snoring away, sleeping hard, we want to, in our sleep, flutter away painlessly like a butterfly. And we got this dream. I want to live a lot of years. Why do you want to live so long? I don't know. It just sounds better than dying. Researchers tell us that the average lifespan of the United States of America is 78.74 years, which always trips me out how they get the 0.74, but somehow they figured it out to be 78.74 years. Now, here's the deal. Some of us in this room will live longer than that. And we'll be telling our grandkids what life was like before smartphones, right? Others of us in this room will live a lot less than that. But here's the deal, guys. Let's assume, for the sake of the argument, let's assume that I get a solid 75-year block of time to live in this flesh. 75 years to live in this body, which already has back pain, by the way. But let's say I get 75 years. You know what the scriptures tell me? You know what the Bible tells me? The Bible tells me that once those 75 years are over, and once these lungs have breathed their final breath, and once this mouth has eaten its final ribeye steak, and once I finally step into eternity, according to the scriptures, once those 75 years are over, there's going to be another 75 years and another 75 years and another 75 years and another 75 years and another and another and another 75 years times infinity. And that 75 years times infinity in eternity in the very presence of King Jesus himself, which, by the way, according to the scriptures, will be filled with no more pain, no more tears, no more death, no more funerals, and no more presidential elections that may want to bang my head against a wall. But in eternity, that 75 years times infinity is going to make this little tiny 75-year block of time that's so temporary in this world look like a tiny minuscule drop in the Pacific Ocean. And I guarantee you, listen, I guarantee you, beloved, when I am finally in eternity, the thing that's going to matter more than anything else is not how much money did I make during my 75-year block of time. And it's not how big was my house, how many square feet did my house have in my 75-year block of time. And it's not going to be how much did I weigh in my 75-year block of time. And it's not going to be did I go bald before 40 in my 75-year block of time. Those aren't going to be the things that matter most in eternity, family. But instead, by far, the main issue in eternity will be this: who did I live for in my 75-year block of time? Who did I live for? Was it about me and getting mine, and my time and my talent and treasure were all focused internally on me? Or was that 75-year block of time, maybe less, leveraged and lived for the King of Glory who gave me this block of time in the first place? Family, it's not that this life doesn't matter. It's that this life matters a lot, so much so it should be spent on King Jesus. Don't waste your life. Now, number three. Let's get going, or we're going to not beat the crowd at Golden Corral. Here we go, number three. Third thing that's true, if this is true, followers of Jesus should be the most joyful people on the planet. Hold on, y'all, because I'm about to get on my soapbox. Let me wipe the sweat out of my eyes. Here's the deal. I need some holy water for this one. Here's the deal. I want to start off by apologizing, because I'm about to talk to you about one of my pet peeves. And I might sin. This is a big deal. You ever known a miserable Christian? I'm talking miserable Christian. the one who loves Jesus, like, I love Jesus, but my life's just terrible. And I'm going to let everybody know about it. I call them Eeyore Christians. They're Eeyore, right? They're Eeyore. They're just Eeyore, just like dragging around, gray, right? Hey, how you doing? I got a prayer request. What's your prayer request? My life stinks. What's wrong with your life? I hate my job. Well, why do you hate your job? They make me work. I don't make enough money. I don't have enough friends. I don't, right? Life's more depressing than a Sinead O'Connor song, right? It's just like always problem, trouble. Here's the deal, family. Can I just be honest with you? Let me read you something. Some of y'all are in here, and I'm just telling you, you're miserable. You're miserable Christians. You're always putting off this edge of misery. Here's the deal. I love you, and I'm not trying to make light of the fact that our lives sometimes get hard, and we all go through issues, amen? We all go through valleys. We all go through stuff. But here's the reality. I'm going to read you something, and I want you to keep in mind that what I'm about to read you was written to people whose lives are way harder than ours are in 21st century America. And what's written to these people is this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says to these people. Rejoice always. Listen to that, man. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, here's the question we need to ask, family. Why does it say that? Why does it say that? Like, why did the Apostle Paul look at these people who were, quite frankly, experiencing not easy lives and say, here's what you need to do, Christian, who's going through stuff that's not easy. Rejoice always, pray all the time, and always give thanks. Why is it we would be told that? Well, here's the answer, family. It's because no matter how bad this life is and no matter how bad this life may get for you, guess what? You've still got eternal life. And that is still far better than any of us deserve. Amen. You still got eternal life. So why are you going to walk around moping like your life is miserable when the reality is you've got eternal life and that's far more than you deserve? I mean, quite frankly, you should be less like Eeyore and more like Tigger. Like, that should cause you to smile, man. You should smile. I'm just saying, like, if you're a Christian, every now and then you should smile. You should smile. And I'm not asking you to smile to be fake. I'm asking you to be smile because of the truth. You have life that will never end, ever. So you should smile, and you should stop whining, and you should stop belly aching about every little inconvenience in your life, and you should actually rejoice, like Paul says, and you should actually give thanks, like Paul says, because this world, even with all of its bummers, is still the closest to hell you're ever going to get. It's the closest to hell you're ever going to get. You get cancer, oh man, it's hard, but it's the closest to hell you're ever going to get. Matter of fact, we could take all of our bummers and combine them into one huge bummer mashup right now, one huge snowball of all the bummers in our lives, and guess what, family? It's still better than hell. Here's the thing I think we often lose sight of. Whatever we experience that's not hell is grace. I'm not trying to make light of your problems. I'm not trying to make light of my problems. We all walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but don't forget what David said after that. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, because you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Yeah, life is sometimes hard, and I will rejoice in the fact that you are the comforter, you are with me, I lean into you, and this is better than hell. And it's more than I deserve. See, here's the deal. When we consider that, we should kind of do a happy dance, man. When we consider that, I mean, when we truly consider, there's something, listen, here's why we're spending time on this today, family, besides the fact that it's right here in John, so we had to. Here's why else we're spending time on it. There's something about reflecting on eternal life that will change your perspective about everything. Your bummers, your hardships, your trials. There's something about reflecting on this life that we've been given through the crucifixion and the resurrection that will change your perspective. Because here's the reality, family, no matter what kind of bummers we may face in this world, no matter what they are, it's still better than hell. It's always still better than hell. So your car broke down,
Bummer. Better than hell. I'm not making light. It's the truth. It's better than hell. Stubbed your pinky toe on the corner of the coffee table last night in the middle of the night. Ouch, that hurts. Better than hell. Better than hell. Stuck in traffic on 285 on a Friday afternoon. It's close, but it's better than hell. It's better than hell. Amen? It's better than hell, family. See, follow this. You got to understand. The reason we're told you can always rejoice, you can always give thanks, you can always have that perspective is because it's true. And when you reflect on eternal life, that's when it becomes real evident. The Apostle Paul said this in Romans 8. He said, "For I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us." And by the way, he was in prison and had his head chopped off. But it was better than hell. Number four. If what Jesus said is true, then this also is true. Number four, this right here is a message that must be shared. This is a message that must be shared. Matter of fact, if those of us who are Christians, if we are not propelled to share this message with a lost and dying world who does not yet have eternal life, that is the most hateful act we can ever, ever undertake in our lives. To withhold this message of eternal life from those who desperately need to hear this message is an act of hate. It's an act of hate. This is a message that must be shared. This is a message that has to be shared in your family. This is a message that has to be shared in your neighborhood with your neighbors. This is a message that has to be shared here in Gwinnett County, which is where God has sovereignly placed us, or Forsyth County, or Hall County, or wherever you may live. This is a message that must be shared in Kaihura, Uganda, as we advance the gospel and plant churches in Kaihura. This is a message that must be shared in a couple weeks on Easter Sunday, as this place, hopefully by God's grace, is filled in three services with a ton of people who desperately need to hear the gospel, and they're here because you cared enough to invite them. This is a message that must be shared. Listen to me, family. Anytime a church stops being moved into mission to share this glorious message right here, that church is destined to die. This is a gospel of movement, and it must be shared by the ambassadors of Christ in this fellowship. And to not share it is an act of hate, or as my favorite old dead preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go unwarned and unprayed for." May that be us. This is a message. This message of eternal life is a message that must be shared, family. It must be. And there is no plan B. We are the ones called to share it. And then finally, the last one. And I love all these, but this one's my favorite. This one's my favorite. Raquel, you ready? Oh, girl, I'm telling you. This one's for you and for everybody else, but for you. Number five is this. Family, listen. If what Jesus just said is true, then this is true. Worship is a no-brainer. No one should have to convince you to worship. No one should have to talk to you. Please sing. Here's why you should sing. Come on, sing. No. If this is true, if you've been given forever life, this is a no-brainer. But I grew up Baptist. Bless your heart. Bless your heart. I did too. I'm recovering, okay? Worship is a no-brainer. Worship is a no-brainer. I'm just saying, family. I'm just saying. Like, let's let God speak for himself. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 5. I love this. Isaiah 12, 5 says, "Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be known in all the earth." Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Now, here's what I love. It doesn't say, "Sing praises to the Lord, for that is how you were raised." That's not what it said. It's not about you. It's not about what tradition you grew up in. It's not about where you went to church and how they did things. It's about the fact that God has done glorious things. And the reality is this, family. Sometimes there is no substitute for screaming hallelujah. Sometimes there is no substitute for that. I mean, here's the deal. We can sit here and we can nod our heads and we can take copious notes and we can silently say amen. And there is a time and a place for that. But there is also a time and a place to raise our hands and have a song on our lips, family. There is a time and a place for that. And if we can go watch our Bulldogs play, win a game, go crazy, scream our lungs out, be hoarse the next day, be slapping people on the fanny we never met before, getting so excited about a game, pigskin, bunch of guys running around with it. How can we not get excited about the fact that we, sinners who deserve wrath and hell forever, have been given eternal life? That is a reason to sing. And that is a reason to shout, man. May we never be a dead church. May we never be a church who's unwilling to sing and to cry out and to shout hallelujah, because if we can't get excited about this, we can't get excited about anything, family. Eternal life, life forever that we don't deserve. Sometimes there is no substitute for two hands in the air and a song on our lips. And just so you know, this is one of those times. Worship should be a no-brainer. Who am I to even stand in your presence? Who am I to even speak your name, Jesus? I knew it. So let's pray together, family. Let's pray. Let's pray. We'll see you later. Charles, I love it, man. It's a lady who loves Jesus right there, man. Glory to God. Christians in the house, look at me. Look at me. Christians in the house, look at me. I want to say something to you. Listen. Have no fear of death, Christian. Have no fear of death, Christian, because you know what? You will not see death. Your body will give out. Your heart will stop. But your soul will not die, because Jesus has been better to you than you deserve. And so we worship. Let's pray. And so, King Jesus, we love you. What more could we say, Lord? We who have been given life and yet deserve death. We who, just like these religious leaders in John chapter 8, over and over again have cursed your name, have been blasphemous, have not regarded you as God. Lord, we all stumble in many ways and we have all sinned against you. God, would you help us to see you with new eyes and fresh eyes? Help us to be reminded even today of the eternal life we have because of the good news of the gospel. Thank you that we are loved by you, and the proof of that love is Christ on a cross. While we were still sinners, you died for us. You've given us eternal life, forever life. It's not just a forever life, it's also quality of life. We get a relationship with you forever and ever and ever. Would we be a church who worships? Would we be a church who evangelizes, who goes out with the glorious message of the gospel and can't wait to tell the people we love, because this is a message that must be shared. And thank you, God. Thank you for the people who were obedient enough to you to tell us. Somebody told us. Thank you for whoever that person was who told us, and now would we, empowered by your Spirit, tell? Lord, we got Easter Sunday coming up, and I pray that hundreds of people would trust in you as our Savior here in this place, because their eyes are open to the glory of the gospel, and that they too would taste life. Lord, now as we enter a time of worship and singing and communion, those of us who name the name of Jesus, I pray we would do so in a spirit of worship. Thanksgiving. If there's any who need to be prayed for today, would they go back to that corner near the cross and be prayed for by our ministry team? Whatever it is you need to do in this place today, Holy Spirit, have your way. We love you. We worship you. We adore you, the God of eternal life. And I pray it all through the matchless name of King Jesus. Amen.